Right. Would you turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians as we continue our study in this epistle? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get to that in just a minute, but although chapters 12 through 14 deal with gifts in general, we will probably end up spending quite a bit of time on the gift of tongues because it became such a controversial issue in some evangelical circles many years ago and remains that way today. Tongues was also wrongly singled out by carnal, pride-filled Christians in Corinth as the only gift they considered worth having. Before we narrow our focus to just tongues in next Sunday's message, today, we'll examine spiritual gifts in general. Before we get down to specifics, let me just point out some necessary historical background to these three chapters dealing with spiritual gifts. As one Bible commentator so well puts it, the Corinthian church, like much of the church today, was seriously affected by counterfeiting of, as well as by misunderstanding and misuse of, spiritual gifts. Some of the Corinthian believers recognized the problem, and 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 continues to answer questions about which they had written Paul, remember, as alluded to in chapter 7, verse 1. In addition to the problems raised and reflected in that letter, Paul had learned of other problems from Chloe's people, mentioned in chapter 11, verse 1, and from Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, mentioned in chapter 16, verse 17. Judging by the apostles' teaching in this section, the questions included those such as, what are spiritual gifts? How many are there? Does every believer have them? How can a person know which one or ones he has? How important are they to individual Christian living and to the life of the church? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And how does it relate to spiritual gifts? Are all the gifts given for every age of the church, or were some given only for a special purpose and a limited time? Can the gifts be counterfeited? And if so, how can believers tell the true ones from the false ones? Those and many other questions Paul carefully answers. So let's begin to answer some of these questions then. The Corinthian Christians had great need for discernment concerning spiritual gifts. Remember the pagan background of most of these Corinthian Christians. Just as the Corinthians had perverted almost everything else, they also had perverted the nature, purpose, and use of spiritual gifts. This perversion, in large measure, came from ideas and practices they had dragged from their pagan society into the church, as we see in verses 1 and 2. So, as you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read those first two verses. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Before we move on to the next point, let me emphasize here the need to carefully and prayerfully evaluate your background and culture, especially what you would have been exposed to in your unsaved years, and realize the subtle effect that they may still have on your thinking and your preferences. This is why it is so crucial that we all spend much time in God's Word with an open heart and ready mind and allow the Holy Spirit to point out things that we need to change in our viewpoint on a variety of things. Some Corinthian believers were so determined to experience the same things that others, like the apostles, had at Pentecost, that they were both manufacturing an imitation of these gifts, and some were even opening themselves up to the influence of deceiving spirits from Satan with his counterfeit gifts. Look at verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You can tell right here, in just this one verse, what kinds of things were going on in the Corinthian church. And so some were actually allowing deceiving spirits to speak through them. And can you imagine? Jesus is a curse coming out of them and telling everybody, I've got a spiritual gift, and this is what the Spirit says. The wrong spirit. Well, Paul enumerates some key principles concerning spiritual gifts in general. So I hope that you'll really keep this in mind. The first principle is a spiritual gift is an ability or enablement that the Holy Spirit gives to a believer. Let me say it again. A spiritual gift is an ability or enablement that the Holy Spirit gives to a believer. It may be a supernatural enhancement of a natural ability, such as musical or administrative or teaching ability, or a supernatural enablement with no relation to any of that believer's natural abilities or strengths, such as God calling me many years ago to teach or preach His word when I lacked all natural ability or tendency toward public speaking. You say, well, how do you know you had no tendency to speak in public? I had freshman speech in college, okay? And that disabused me of any notion that I had any ability to speak in public. I was, what would you call it? A something wreck. What would you call it? A nervous wreck. There we go. I was a nervous wreck. And I sweated normally, but now I sweated through my palms and, you know, everywhere else, and I shook like a willow tree in the wind. I tell you what, the Lord was very clearly showing me that you have no natural ability. Got it, Lord. Totally understand that one now. So that when He did give me ability, I could recognize it was from Him, not from me. So the key is that it is a supernatural in its effect. The evangelizing of the lost and or building up of believers. In other words, the body of Christ in the faith. Let's look at verses 4 through 11 of 1 Corinthians 12. Especially, let's remember verses 6 and 7. We'll emphasize that as we get to it. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Now, notice verse 6. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, that is, to benefit the other believers in that congregation. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He, that is the Holy Spirit, wills. It seems that all spiritual gifts can be placed in one of two categories, speaking gifts and service gifts. However, as we'll see in just a moment, ultimately they all are service gifts. They are meant to be used in service for others and service for the Lord. Would you keep your place in 1 Corinthians 12 and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in, what's the next word? Serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever, what's the next word, speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you notice here that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really divides the gifts into two groups, service gifts and speaking gifts. So again, that's pretty clear that all these gifts can fall under one of these two categories. Most believers have one, maybe more, maybe two gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as we see, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. So at least one, okay, because it says each one has received a special gift. Sometimes a believer is given more than one gift. The apostles evidently had almost all the gifts in one package. Another way to look at it is that each believer has been given a spiritual gift that is a unique blend of supernatural ability or a unique expression of one of these categories of gifts, a sampling of categories which are given in several places in the epistles. Each different gift is distributed by the Holy Spirit to each believer as the Holy Spirit decides, not as the believer decides. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. That is such a key principle to keep in mind. There are so many Christians who are told today that you can decide what gift you want, especially the gift of tongues, and you can make it happen. No, it's the Holy Spirit who decides what gift to give each believer, and probably not the gift of tongues. So as in verse 6 indicates, it is God who supernaturally energizes and enables the believer to exercise his gift. It is not something that the believer can effectively carry out in the power of his own flesh. Anytime a believer is doing it by the power of the flesh, he is prostituting his gift or counterfeiting it. The purpose of these gifts was to benefit the other believers, the common good, as we saw in chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, not to prove something about the believer who had been given the gift. That's where it's turned around. In the charismatic movement, the purpose of the gift is to prove that the believer had something, he was spiritual or whatever. No, the purpose was to benefit other believers. The way verse 7 reads in chapter 12, verse 7, it also includes the idea that when a believer uses properly the gift God has given him, it not only is a direct help to the other believers toward whom he directs his service, but the believer's use of that gift also helps the other believers to better use their gifts as well. Would you keep your place in 1 Corinthians 12, because we keep coming back to that? But turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. This is where it'd be great to have two Bibles and keep one at the main passage and turn the other one to the other resources. But anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Did you notice verse 12? For the equipping of the saints, equipping believers to serve. So every gift has that other use as well, to not only benefit other believers, but to equip them to serve the Lord better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, the emphasis on the word varieties was evidently the Holy Spirit's warning against the carnal Corinthian believers' wrong view that the dramatic gifts, especially speaking in tongues, were the only gifts, or at least the only valuable gift. Their self-centeredness and pride sought to exercise a gift the Holy Spirit had not given them. Consequently, they had played into Satan's hand and were being energized not by the Holy Spirit, but by an unholy spirit, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Remember, I read that before. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Okay? That wasn't the Holy Spirit that energized that believer to say that. That was an unholy spirit. Not only did the Corinthian Christians have a great need for discernment concerning spiritual gifts, all New Testament believers have a great need for the spiritual gifts God has given. The tendency for human nature is to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Everybody heard that expression? Throw out the baby with the bathwater. Okay, imagine, just visualize with me a bathtub. And here's a baby in the bathtub. And boy, that baby, I guess, has been playing in the mud or whatever. So the water's getting dirty. Okay, so what do? Well, you take the baby out, dry him off or her off, and dress that baby, and then you empty the water out of the bathtub, right? Everybody understand that? Okay, all right. What would happen if you just decided, oh, look how the water's so dirty. Let's get rid of everything in this bathtub, including the baby. That's unthinkable. That's insane. So the tendency for human nature is to, in a manner of speaking, throw out the baby with the bathwater. We throw out good things along with the bad things you're trying to get rid of. And in the area of spiritual gifts, because of the misuse of spiritual gifts, Christians all too often throw up their hands in the whole situation and just ignore God's gifts entirely as something too hard to figure out. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Because of the misuse of gifts, just say, forget about gifts. Okay. No, God says, no, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Just understand what God says about spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit's purpose in writing this epistle was not just that the Corinthian believers correct their misunderstanding and misuse of spiritual gifts, but it was preserved for us in Scripture to help us understand our need and for the proper use of his gifts to the church. So not only was it for the Corinthian believers, but it's for us to make sure we understand the proper use of his gifts to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Okay, so this is for all of us, not just the Corinthians. Brethren is originally or immediately directed to the Corinthians, but it's scripture, so it's for us too. Notice in the latter part of this chapter as well that we as believers, especially on the local church level, are pictured as one body made up of inseparable and indispensable parts, and that we are to care for each other as belonging to the same body. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, I'm going to read all the way through verse 31. So just follow along with me in your Bible as I read it aloud for us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. This care for each other includes helping each other develop and use the gifts God has distributed to us, and not look at different gifts as having a lesser or greater value. We have to get that whole mindset firmly fixed in our hearts and minds if we are to exercise the gift that God has each given us. And so we need to look at this in God's viewpoint. We'll get into more specifics in the next few messages, but the point here is this: are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit's lordship over what gift he has given you? And have you died to self and desire only that God would use your gift for the benefit of his body, everyone else in the church? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter that sets out for us the importance, the priorities that we ought to keep in mind in the matter of exercising spiritual gifts and recognizing spiritual gifts. Father, we thank you that you are the one who gives each gift to each individual believer as you will, as you want, and that you have a perfect plan for each individual believer, and you have a plan for the church. I thank you, Lord, that in every congregation, every local church, you have granted these gifts to different ones in order to help one another, in order to build up one another in the faith. Father, I pray that as we keep these important general principles in mind, that we will then be able to understand some of these specific gifts, or at least specific categories of gifts. Father, help us to remember that we are members of one body, that when one member suffers, all of us suffer together with that member. When my big toe hurts because it was stepped on, that my whole body hurts for that. When something got in my eye, that my whole body wants that eye to be healed. And so, Lord, in the same way as the illustration of a physical body shows us, may we have that same care for one another in the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would direct every exercise of each gift that you have given us. May we be faithful stewards of that gift that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to exercise it in love, in humility, and a desire to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.